Welcome back. We're closing in on Revelation, and right now our plan is to probably Labor Day we'll go to Genesis, another huge book that we'll be in for, not ever, but it will feel like ever, but we'll be in it for quite a while. There's only 50 chapters, so it's, you know, just put that in there and figure that out. Yeah, it's fairly short, so. You can read it in an afternoon, you know. But Revelation 17, this is kind of it's inserted between 16, last week was the bowl judgments, and 19 is the return of Christ, which we're waiting for, and the battle of Armageddon, and all of those things that will happen. Inserted in between those two chapters it's not really an interlude, but it kind of is an interlude. Interludes, we've talked about, are just, there's spaces in time as Revelation moves through. And so it's kind of like commentary. God inserts this, all this stuff is happening, time out, let me give you some information. And then he starts again. And so this is one of those informative chapters, and as I read it, you're probably going to go, huh? Because it is very complicated, but we'll dive into it. So chapter 17, if you turn, it'll be on the screens as well, but if you're reading your Bibles, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here. I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of immorality. And he carried me away into the spirit, into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that what you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name was not written, has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not and is himself also an 8th and is one of the 7, and he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked. And I will eat, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose. by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just ask that you instruct us. This is a heavy passage, and yet there is a lot of meaning in there. Father, we just pray that you guide and direct, and just give us your wisdom, because only then can we truly understand. And that is so true with life in and of itself. We need your wisdom, your guidance, your word, your truth to speak to us throughout all of life so that we know how to walk, what to do. And just pray for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you understood all that, right? We're all good? Okay, see ya. Really confusing. But when you break it down, verses 1 through 7 is the great harlot. Who is the great harlot? Who is this woman? And as he talks about, as in all of the other chapters, as we've talked about, one of the seven angels who had, we had the seal judgments, we had the trumpet judgments, then we had the bowl judgments last week. One of the angels that delivered one of the bowl judgments approaches John and says, "Come here, I want to show you something." And we've seen that played out in all of the other chapters. The angels or God were saying, "Come up here," or "Look at this, and I want you to see." And that's what's happening here. "I want to show you this judgment of the great harlot." And John has to be asking, who is this? In fact, he does in verse 6 and 7. And so the angel takes him and it says, "This person," or this entity, think of it that way, "with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw this woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast has the 7 heads and the 10 horns, not the woman. But the woman is dressed in scarlet and purple, just as the beast is also dressed in scarlet. And what does that mean? It signifies wealth, and an enormous wealth. And this beast and this entity, this woman, are hugely rich over all of the entire world and the wealth that they have. And it goes on and talks that she's adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and she has a gold cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. And she has this headband with her name. The great Babylon, the great harlot. So the angel takes John to the wilderness. And where is that? And if you put that picture up there, Angela, I'm sorry. This is the wilderness. When we think of, when I think of wilderness here, I'm thinking of the Rocky Mountains, that kind of wilderness. Not so in the Middle East. This is the same kind of country that Moses led the nation through on their 40-year journey in leaving Egypt and traveling to their current homeland. Just desolate rocks, sand, wind, dirt, all of that kind of thing. This is where the angel took him. South of Jerusalem, that entire area is much like this. I mean, Israel in many places is beautiful. Irrigation and what they've done it's fabulous. But there are areas that are extremely desolate. And this is where the angel is taking John. And for this kind of message, you might ask, why is an angel charged with this? Why isn't God? Because there are places that we've read in some of these past chapters where God specifically spoke to John and said, this is what I want, or see. But here, that's not the case. An angel was charged with, go tell John and take him and show him what is to come. And so this angel does that. And she sits on many waters. Before I get into that, the wilderness, it's the Greek word eremos, which means solitary, desolate, wasteland, desert, all of those kinds of things. But this woman, she's sitting on a scarlet beast, but she sits over many waters. And there are a lot of theologians try to take that as a literal meaning. Where is she sitting? And they try to put it in Babylon, because that's the name that she has on her forehead. Babylon is not a city next to an ocean. It does have a lot of canals. If you go back and look at, there are some of those canals that are still there today from when Nebuchadnezzar was there, 4,000 years ago? And some of the buildings that Nebuchadnezzar built are still there. A lot of the ruins are still there. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild the city, and God said it will never be rebuilt, and it wasn't. But there's a lot of canals and waterways in that area, but that's not what is being played out here. In the Old Testament, Babylon in itself was a stone around the neck of Israel. In the New Testament, that is not the case because Babylon was defeated. What is the stone around the neck of Israel and Christendom today? It's Rome. And the church that sits in Rome. And I'm not saying that all Catholics fall into that, but the entity of which Catholicism is made up is in a lot of aspects that way. But the body of many waters, the city of many waters, waters in this case has nothing to do with it. It's not water. If you go to Revelation 17, verse 15, later in this chapter, that verse says, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So when he reads this in verse 1, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. The great harlot is sitting over a vast number of people and nations and multitudes and languages. The word tongues here is, if you've been through distinctives, you know we teach tongue means, it's the Greek word glossa, which means a known language. It's not an unknown utterance that is not known to humanity. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of clarity and purpose. And so this is a known language. So these people, this beast, this woman sits over this area, this entity. She has authority over all of that. But the beast that she sits on has 7 heads and 10 horns. She is clothed in purple and scarlet. She's full of these blasphemous names. Her name, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations. As I said, Babylon in the Old Testament was a stone around the neck of Israel. Rome in the New Testament besieged Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem on a number of occasions. The last time was 70 AD when the temple was fully destroyed and every stone in the city was overthrown so that nothing could be found to reconstruct the city. There was that much devastation. The 10th Legion army of Vespasian and Titus, they were the generals at that time, and they literally completely destroyed everything. So that years later, when Josephus came to write his historical account of the city of Jerusalem, and he stood there and he said, I don't see anything. It's just rubble. He couldn't define a temple or a building or a home. Everything was leveled. You can find, there are pictures from the 1860s of aerial photos of Jerusalem. And it's basically a plowed field. So even for hundreds of years after, the city lay in waste, lay in ruins. And it was finally rebuilt over time to what it is today, a magnificent city. But Rome had that character. Ancient Rome, when he talks about seven heads, what is that? So if you put up that map, this is, and it's, I apologize, it's not as clear as I was hoping it would be, but there are the seven names that are displayed there. Those are seven distinct hills. They like to use the word mountains, but they're not mountains. They're just little things. But those seven distinct hills are the ancient city of Rome. Rome today is a huge metropolis, large in its nature, and it has spread far beyond what it was in ancient times. That's the river Tigris running to the one side. Rome would be well past that now. If you go look at current pictures, it's extremely spread out. But these are the seven hills. And a lot of the early Roman coinage had seven hills on that with whomever the Caesar was at that time. That was the picture that was on that Roman coin. So historically, Rome is known as the city setting on seven hills. And that's what this is portraying. And that's what's being talked about. So it's not Babylon, the city that Nebuchadnezzar built and reigned from. It is the city of Rome. But it's a system. And Babylon was so huge. Remember the statue that Daniel spoke of when he had the dream, or when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. The golden head was Nebuchadnezzar. And then the statue went down. So there was a silver portion and a bronze portion. And then the iron. And then the feet were feet of iron mixed with clay. So there were nations displayed throughout that. But the most prominent was the head, Babylon. And what they did to the nation of Israel in their destruction when they carried him off. As we talk about this, the mother of harlots and abominations, there's a lot of theologians that read this, that Jerusalem is the Babylon, the mother of the harlot. Jerusalem did play the harlot. Israel played the harlot through many, many centuries as they failed to follow God. Jerusalem was seen as a harlot, and she could play that role. But Jerusalem and Israel were never an evil empire bent on destruction of the world. That was not their goal. They were led into abominations. They were led into worshiping Baal. They were led into worshiping the Asherah. They were led into destroying their children by throwing them into the god of Molech. They were deceived. They sinned. They fell. But they weren't the cause that Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon or Assyria or Egypt, whatever other nation was coming against them to dominate the world at that time, Jerusalem never played that role. She fell into it. But she didn't choose. She chose it, but the choosing was not to be a world domination. Other nations chose that for her. The reason Michael Heiser talks about, the reason Israel receives harlotry imagery is because she has become idolatrous, not because she lures other nations into idolatry. George Ladd, I don't know if you have this one, Angela, you probably don't. The idea here is that not one of spiritual faithlessness, but of the prostitution of everything to commercial gain. That was not Israel's choice. Other nations chose that for her. She followed them into it, but she was not the perpetrator. She was not the originator of that decision. And so as the angel is laying out these first seven verses about who is this harlot and what is she and what has she been doing, and in verse six, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered greatly. I was perplexed. I was confused. Whatever word you want to put there. In verse 7, the angel says, why do you wonder? Why are you confused? You shouldn't be. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. And so the angel is going to reveal to John, who is this person? John has seen all of this, but he still doesn't understand it. He's recorded what he has seen, but there's still confusion about why is God showing me this? What does this mean? So who is the beast? Revelation chapter 13 is when the beast emerged on the scene, if you remember that chapter. So midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, the beast arises out of the ocean and joins Satan. The beast is now the Antichrist. Later in that chapter, the false prophet comes out of the abyss and joins the other two, so that they now have a unholy trinity of Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet, trying to mimic what God had created in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One of holiness and righteousness, one of evil and sin and deceit and death. So 8 through 14, those verses, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. And he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And that's a lot of mystery. It's like, what in the world is he talking about? The beast demands worship. He wants to be the epitome of Jesus Christ. He wants to overthrow. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the five I wills in Isaiah 14. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. In fact, turn there. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. I didn't put that in my sermon outline. So before Jeremiah, before Lamentations, before Daniel, you know that LED electrical section, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Nelson didn't know that electricity was in the Bible. Or in the New Testament, you have the great electric power company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But Isaiah chapter 14, if we turn to that. Verse 12, who is Satan? He was created. He is a created being. He was the covering cherub. He was the secretary to God the Father. He was the closest created being to God in heaven when all creation started. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. And here we go. But you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That is Satan's goal. That is his desire. That is his mission. And that's what he has been working on ever since he got thrown out of heaven, when he turned, when he sinned. And so he's demanding worship here in chapter 17. Revelation 13, 4. They worshiped the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast. Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? All the people who are alive at this time see Satan as the epitome. He is God. He is deserving of worship. Because they have chosen. They have rejected the seal in chapter 7 in Revelation, and they have accepted the number 666 on their forehead or in their right hand, whatever the case is. And they have refused all of these things that God has shown, all of the seal judgments, all of the trumpet judgments, all of the bowl judgments. I was going to bring a 16-pound bag of ice last week just to make a point. Can you imagine what a 100-pound hailstone would be like? I mean, you go to Heritage, you know, open the ice chest there in the front. Here's a 16-pound bag of ice, you know. They used to be 20, now they're inflation. Water's gotten more expensive, so you're not going to get as much. But these things that God has shown, they have rejected. And they worship the dragon. Those whose name was not written in the book from the foundation. And where have we seen those words? Revelation 13:8, we see those words. Ephesians 1:4, we see those words. I had not seen that in Ephesians until I was sitting at Diane's bedside a month ago, reading her the first chapter of Ephesians. And when I got to verse 4 and I read that, I'm like, how could I have missed this? Those words, that your name is written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, appear at least, I think, 4 times, maybe 8 times throughout all of the New and Old Testaments. God has put that out there. He knew you before the earth was ever, before the universe was ever laid. Not just that he knew you in his mind, but he knew you in your spirit. Yes, at some point you would be physically created and brought to this earth and birthed. But God knew you. He just didn't know about you. He knew you before the foundation of the world. Think about that. And he knew what you're going to do. He knew all of the decisions that you were going to make. He knew all of that. Satan tries to imitate Christ in that he was raised from the dead. Revelation 13:3, I saw one of the heads of as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Satan is doing, as God is doing everything he can to show people, accept me. Salvation is for you. Satan is doing everything he can to give you the opposite. Christ died on the cross. I died from a sword wound and I came back to life. That's what he's saying. I'm as good as Jesus. So trust me. Worship me. Serve me. But look at the words of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:18, and the living one, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Satan doesn't have those. He can mimic. He can make it look good. But only Christ can put him in the abyss forever, for all of eternity. Now the really weird part, or difficult part. The beast, the one that you saw, was, verse 8, and is not, and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. What is he saying there? The beast was. He existed in the past. And there are multiple places that that could happen. One is what we just talked about, that the Antichrist came, suffered a wound to the head, died, and was raised. So he had resurrection. So he was and went through his resurrection. He is. He is not. There was a time that he didn't exist. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he was not there. There was a point in time when he died before he was raised that he was not there. But then he is yet to come. And so he will fulfill all of those. And in the end, he must remain for a little while. So the beast was there for eternity past. And then he was not. And then he came out of the abyss in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation to do what God has called him to do. But he was and is not, and he is an eighth, but he's one of the seven. So you might want to, I wanted to have Angela put these down, but I forgot to have her do that. So you may want to write these down. Egypt. The kingdom of Egypt. Egypt was the first nation that tried to overthrow the world and dominate the nation of Israel. And Israel moved with Joseph to Egypt through the drought, the famine, and they became a mighty nation to the point that God finally led them out. Assyria, the other nation that tried to dominate and did. Assyria, which is the nation of Syria today, Syria, Lebanon, that area of the Middle East, was Assyria. And I can't think of the major king's name, but they are of the past. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Iraq. That is Babylon today. They are of the past. So these are the nations, the five that have passed. The beast, the five that have passed. Greece, they are past. Alexander the Great and his generals that followed him. Medo-Persia, King Darius, who occupied Persia and Iran, and literally all of the Middle East at one point. Those are the five that are past. So these are kingdoms, because he says in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain. So those are the five that are past. Who is the one is? Rome, who was in existence when John was on the earth writing this. He's under the nation, the empire, the Roman Empire at that point in time. And literally, the Holy Roman Empire was never overthrown. There are some that say it still resides today, which in fact it does. If you look at wealth, what is the most wealthiest country in the world today? Who?
America. In GDP.
No. China. China has now overtaken us in terms of total wealth. America is second. Who is third? Italy. Italy has the third largest economy today. They surpass Russia. What is the world's largest bank? Where does it reside? In the Vatican. The Vatican Bank is the largest, most wealthiest bank in the world. The Bank of England is a debtor. The Bank of England is second. The U.S. doesn't rank that high. Italy is poised where they're at, I think for a definite reason of what God is intending to do, because the economy or the kingdom that was at this point in time is Rome. Who is to come? It is probably something of the EU, but it is a Latin economy that is going to be, and kingdom that is going to be driven out of Italy. Is going to come to the forefront. And there are many present-day scholars who say that, and I agree with them. I think the more interesting part is if you go back and look at Matthew Henry in the 15, 1600s, he was writing about that. He had no knowledge of the EU or any of today's history. Adam Clarke in the 1700s was saying the same thing. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, three other theologians in the 1600s, were saying the same thing. All the theologians down through the last 500 years are saying the same thing. The kingdom that is to come, the beast that is to come, will come from a Latin entity. Five have fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. The 10 kings, who were they? They have not yet received a kingdom. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. There's been a lot of theologians out there that saying, well, it's the first original. When the EU was formed, how many countries were in it? 10. Today, there's 20-something. Because you throw in Sweden and Finland and Denmark and these are all part of the EU, you know, that go with Israel, not Israel, I keep going there. France, Germany, you know, all the EU countries, but the original was 10. There are a lot of people like to say it's those 10 kingdoms. That's not what Scripture says. Those 10 kingdoms didn't exist, and they won't exist until the final beast is in place. And so whenever this happens, whenever the Antichrist returns, these 10 nations will come to the forefront. They may be those same 10 nations that were the original part of the EU. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But it will happen very quickly. Look at how fast things are changing today. 2 years ago, Crimea, part of Ukraine, is now part of Russia. The Ukraine, what is happening there? Don't know what will happen there. Other parts of the world, but things are happening. Sri Lanka fell as a country this past week. They are now bankrupt. There was another country fell this past week, and I can't come up with a name, but those two countries are no longer solvent and cease to exist. People are still there, But the country isn't. As an entity, they failed. And we're going to see more of this kind of thing. These 10 kings have not received a kingdom, but they will receive authority from the beast at the time that is appropriate, and they will last for an hour. What is an hour? I don't know. But it's a very short span of time, because the Antichrist only has the last 3.5 years of his reign in which he will occupy. And towards the end of that, these 10 nations will come. And they have one purpose in verse 13. And they give their power and authority to the beast, and they will wage war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them. What is to come in chapter 19, Revelation 19, as Christ returns. So the last three verses, 15 through 18, the destruction of the prostitute. And the angel said to John, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked. And they will eat her flesh, and they will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in the hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And that great city is Rome. And that's what it will be. And I think the Vatican will play a huge part in that. And again, I said, I don't think all Catholics fit into that. But the entity in which that stands for, and we're seeing it unfold in the current Pope. And there will be a lot of current day churches who were at one time Christian churches that will join. And we're seeing that already in this country with Stephen Furtick and Joel Osteen and some of these who are no longer preaching the gospel, but they are preaching something that is false. They are preaching a health and wealth. It's all about money. And that's where the Vatican fits in, because their bank needs it and demands it. Their bank is financing all of the other banks of the world. They are that large. But the churches of this country that do, the churches of the world that don't stay true to the gospel, they will be part of this, the beast and the harlot that come to pass. And in the end, they will hate the harlot. They will eat her flesh. They will burn her. Where have we seen that? Go back to the seal judgments, Revelation 6, verse 3 and 4. When the angel broke the second seal, I heard a creature, and I heard the second living creature saying, come, and another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Civil war will come at the end. Why? What is the goal of Satan? To steal, to kill, to destroy. Even those of his own entity. Why? Go back to Genesis 1, 26. God created man in his image. All of mankind was created in the image of God. Even those that don't accept Christ as their Savior, they are created in the image of God. Satan cannot stand that. And so he will seek to kill. He'll go after the church first, but then he goes after his own. And where have we seen over the past 150 years, where have we seen that? Maybe Gary and Jean were alive at that. No, I'm just kidding. Some of us weren't. But think about the Bolsheviks in 1917 in Russia. Think about Mao in China. What have they done? What is the structure of communism? It's the abolition of the church. It is the destruction of Christianity, of the faith. And how many millions of people have those two nations killed? Cambodia. If you know that story, that is, it's a slice of what the end times will be, because God has allowed this to happen. Why? To accomplish his purpose. Because they have drank the blood and become drunk on the blood of the saints. And because of that, he will evict and demand righteous punishment and judgment. And that will happen. That is God's purpose. But the great city is Rome. So what? What is the conclusion? We're seeing it played out today. We're seeing it in the woke society as this nation is struggling and I think falling, as other nations are rising and coming to the forefront with communism, socialism, those kinds of things. We're seeing it played out. Look at the large cities in this country. What are the departments of justice in those cities doing in LA, New York, Chicago, Miami, Philadelphia? Prisoners run free. Nothing is sacred. And in fact, if anything, the church is attacked. And especially now with Roe v. Wade, and praise God that that has been overturned. But I think that's just the beginning of more attack against the church and against us as the body of Christ. And that, you know, you can look at this and say, man, this is a really bad scene. And it is in some aspects. But what has God called us to? That we are to go forth with the gospel. And we are not to be ashamed. And we are to walk in joy and fellowship with the message and what he has called us to do. These kinds of activities are going to continue. November, I think, is going to be really interesting. I don't know what's going to happen. I think more of the same of what we saw 2 years ago. I think the bigger key is what we're going to see in Israel. Because the government of that nation fell 3 weeks ago. And if you watched Biden 3 days ago, who was he sitting at the table signing a document with? It wasn't Naftali Bennett. It was a interim guy. They will have an election November 1st. It's going to be interesting to see how that plays out. I know Netanyahu is putting his name in there, but we'll see. Question is, where do you stand? Where do we stand? Do we stand for the body of Christ and where Christ has called us and the glory that he's called us to? Let's pray. Let's have the worship team come up and we'll close. Father, we just thank you for your word. And the book of Revelation can be viewed as one that is incredibly difficult to read and understand, and it is. It's also a book of heavy judgment. But from a Christian's standpoint, it's also we need to read it with hope and joy because of where we are going and what God has in store for us. And that needs to be our focus and not the negative. Father, we just praise you for what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in our body here. We just pray for the church worldwide that we remain faithful and true to your calling. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.